Well, we continue our series today, kind of looking at who we are and what we do and why we do what we do as the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read this tremendous passage about the function of the church and its role. And I just want to let you know, keep praying and for these messages and on a regular basis and for the activities that are happening within the church. In the past 2 weeks, we have had 6 commitments to Christ as a result of our time gathering on Sunday mornings. And also, I had someone stop by this past week at the church, and they had someone that had come to their house early in the morning, and this person was needing help and so forth, and they talked to them, and they got them the help that they needed, but they were praying as they were talking to them, what can I do? And started talking to them about Christ, and they said, you know, here's something that we just had at church this last week, and gave them the plan of salvation, shared Christ with them, and gave it, and they took that with it. And that kind of stuff happens all the time, but I just, when I find out about it, I'm just thrilled that a seed has been planted in that individual's life, and what seemed to perhaps be a random encounter ended up being a expression of God's grace in that individual's life. And so it's just wonderful to see what God is doing. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading today from the New Living Translation, but you follow along with me at verse 1. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. Verse 11 now. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, until we all come to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Verse 15, instead we hold the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Lord, you are the one that has taken responsibility for the church. It was your design, it was your system to help us as individuals grow into the people that you've called us to be. Lord, we depend upon you. You've made us interdependent through the Spirit upon each other. Father, may you continue to do your work. May we catch the masterpiece of work that you're doing in our life and see how it fits together within the body of Christ, that we might live fully devoted lives for Christ in this present age. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of reminding you a little bit about where we were last week. We say that Concordia Church is the place to be. And last week we looked at these three things. You see them over here on the signage over here on the north side of the sanctuary. But we want to be the place to be, a place of acceptance, but a place to believe. It is important that people can come here and find out about Christ. If they are disengaged from Christ and or the church, we want them coming here. That's why we want to be a place to be, so they can kind of explore the things of faith. And we have also seen that belief isn't just giving mental assent. Yes, I believe that Jesus came, and I believe he's a good man, and he died for people's sins, but it's actually receiving that into our life, that there's an action that you must receive, and you must act on that faith. And once you believe, then there is a place to belong, and that's the church. See, God gave us Jesus so that we could believe. He gave us the church, his family, to belong to. And the reason why he did that is because he wants us to become like his son, Jesus Christ, to restore the image of God within us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. He is saying that what you believe matters, that where you belong matters, and what you become matters. And your calling to Christ is not just salvation, although that's the starting point, but it is to become like Jesus Christ himself. You've got to do more than just believe in Jesus. You and I are called to become like him. And the bridge between believing and becoming is that word belonging. What you belong to will greatly influence and impact your life. You have to believe something, belong somewhere to become someone. Now, the Bible talks about how your environment and what you belong to is very important. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals or good character. So if you hang around with the bad people, it's going to be, or an environment that's not healthy, it won't be long until you will see yourself being affected and influenced by that. I like this verse out of Proverbs. It says, become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. Proverbs 13:20. Now we need to love everyone, but where you belong, you always have to make sure that you know what you belong to and what you are becoming in the process. You become wise by walking with the wise, and you become more like Christ, and Christ reached those that were disengaged from himself by ministering to them. Here's what I want us to see. Believing is accepting. It's taking the gifts that God has given to you in your life and receiving them into your life. To as many as received him, John 1:12, I believe it is, says, to them he gave the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. Belonging is connecting. And that's where the body of Christ, the church, comes in. In fact, I love Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. You might want to write that reference down, Psalm 92, 12 to 14. There's numerous verses about connecting with the body of Christ. But it says here in Old Testament, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, and they will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Notice this, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. In other words, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to be a substantial thing when you are planted in the house of the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 14, they will still bear fruit in old age. So if believing is accepting and belonging is connecting, what is becoming? And becoming is perfecting. Becoming is stamping God's image into your heart and making you more and more like Christ Jesus. This is a lifelong process. To be honest with you, believing is the easy part. It's all a gift. You accept what God has already done for you. Becoming takes a long time. Becoming, and this is what God has said, and he says it in the words like in Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And in order for us to become the people that God has called us to be, we have to accept his truth and what he says about us. We ended last week in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's masterpiece, and he created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That verse follows that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So once you are in the kingdom, once you have your sins forgiven and Christ is your Savior and Lord, you become his masterpiece and he created things for you to do. And I showed a video about, it was a skit by two men. One represented God speaking to the individual's life, and there was an individual that was saying, I want to be God's masterpiece, but there's just too much stuff in my life. We're going to see just a little clip of that video and then we'll follow on.
Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And if feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
Last week we handed you these cards that said, I am God's masterpiece, and it has Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. I know, and I've lived long enough to know that because some have said, boy, that really struck a nerve in me, doesn't mean that you change the lies that you've been told throughout your life. And it's important that we dislodge the truth. There's still some of these cards available. I want to encourage you. Listen, this isn't some self-help. Notice what we are not the place to be at. We're not the place to behave. We're the place to believe. See, we don't work on behavior modification. We believe that God's Spirit is with us when we believed. He puts us in an environment in which that we can grow, and a big part of that environment is the church, and we become more like Him when we begin to take Him as His words and say, God, what you say about me is more important than what others or I myself have said about myself. And if you don't believe that you are God's masterpiece, that God is in you to work and to will His good pleasure, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, then you're always going to be cautious. You're always going to be holding back. And when you think that you're protecting yourself, you're actually holding yourself back from God's work in your life. Now, we say as our mission statement, we want to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. What does that look like? What do we mean when we say as a church that we want to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life? And I just want to walk through four things here with you. There are many things what that would look like, but I just want to walk through four. When I begin to take God at His word and look at that, what does it mean I honor Jesus Christ in my daily life? The first thing I want us to say is, I honor Jesus Christ when I grow. I honor Jesus Christ when I grow. You see this out of the passage that we read. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. We'll speak truth to us. And underline this phrase, growing in every way more and more like Christ. That's the becoming process. Doesn't happen overnight. Who is the head of His body? The church. And if you're going to grow more and more like Christ, you're going to have to live in truth. You're going to have to make sure that God's word. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17. Father, set them apart in truth. Remember what He said was truth? Your word is truth. And if I'm going to grow, then the word of God, it has to have place in my life where I recognize that it is truth and speaks into my life. Notice what Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says. Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down deep into Him. And would you underline this next phrase? And let your lives be built on Him. We know about growth that environment matters. You have the right environment and growth happens. It's true in the plant world. It's true in our physical bodies. It's true in your spiritual life. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth as you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You know, Krista played this morning for the offertory in part, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his heavenly face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Colossians chapter 3 tells us this: set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 4 tells us, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Don't miss the impact of verse 4. When Christ, who is your life. There will be substantial growth take place in your life when God stops being a part of your life and he starts being your life. See, that's a problem that a lot of us have in our faith, is that at times is that we tried to live our faith and God was just a part of what we're doing. And that's good. We're glad that God is a part of our life. But the scriptures don't call us in our discipleship, our followership of God, to ever make Christ a part of our life. But he is your life. Your life is now hidden in him. A big difference comes when Christ stops being a part of your life and instead becomes your life. So what does that look like in honoring Jesus Christ? Well, when I grow, it means I grow by taking in and applying God's word in my daily life. I'm going to make sure that I have opportunities in my life where I take in God's word. You're doing that today as you're listening to this message, as you're taking notes, you're taking in God's word. The applying most often comes from a decision, and then you begin to apply it in your activities throughout the day. Here's how important this is. In Romans 10:17, we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to grow in faith, you have to put yourself in an environment where you take in or you hear God's word, because God's word initiates faith. But it's not just enough that you hear, you go to a life connection, or that you hear what other people have unpacked about the word of God. We want to encourage you to have a personal time with God. Sometimes you'll hear that people use words like devotions, having your devotions. That is having a time in which God speaks into your life. Years ago, I learned a TAWG, time alone with God. And I want to encourage you that if you're not reading the Bible on a regular basis, to make a commitment to do that. That's part of how you honor Jesus Christ in your daily life. Now, there is no embarrassment of asking for help in this. And hear what I'm saying here. If you're struggling and to say, where do I begin and how do I do it? There are several tools that are available, but I want to encourage, the pastoral staff is available. I'm sure your life connection leaders will be available. Other people that you worship with, just say, tell me what you're doing in your daily life to take in God's word into your life. If you have smartphone or internet access, there's an incredible app called YouVersion, Y-O-U version. And you can get all different translations of the Bible on there, but if you go to their Bible plans, they have reading plans where you can take in God's word. They have links to Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for Your Highest, Focus on the Family. Listen, if we're not having a personal time with God, it's not because we don't have tools and resources available to us. Hear my heart in this. It's that we have decided in our life that other things are more important than God speaking into my life. Now listen, you don't read out of guilt. You don't do it. But we want to help develop the habit in your life of saying, God, I'm going to read your word. I'm going to let you speak to me through your word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, for God is working in you and giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That comes out of a passage where it's talking about you follow my instructions, you're becoming obedient to the word, so work hard to show the full results of your salvation by obeying God and by letting him work in you. You also have there in your notes 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to help us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. Notice verse 17. God uses it, the word of God, to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So whatever God calls you to, he prepares and equips you to do it. God doesn't expect us to do anything just on our own good effort and our performance, just being behaving. He says, let my spirit come in through my word, the same word that spoke this world into creation, in existence. Let me, by faith, begin to speak into your life and form myself in it. I've always loved this quote from Dwight L. Moody. He said, I prayed for faith and thought someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, now faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now open my Bible and begin to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Now, some of the lies that we tell ourselves is, I'm probably the only one here that struggles with a time alone with God. It's a lie. It's a discipline, and like any discipline, most people have to work it into their life. When I made the offer, I said, you know, make an appointment. Let's talk about a plan that would work for you and to help and stuff. You say, I'd never do that. They're too busy. Listen, we're not too busy to help you in your walk with Christ. We want to do that. We want to come alongside of you. And I have questions after each of these that we're talking about here. Where have I seen growth in my life? Where have I seen spiritual growth happening in my life? And in most of these questions, if you have a trusted friend, someone that knows you, it would be good to ask them that question, because sometimes we see growth in ourselves that we don't see growth in ourselves that other people see in our life. We all have blind spots, and sometimes it's just helpful to asking them. Here's another question. Where do I need to grow in my life? You know, I have an individual that I meet with, and we kind of speak into each other's lives, and they've given me a word that they really want to work on in their life this year. And and so I'll pray for them about this particular area in their life, that this quality would be more and more evident in their life. And we just kind of keep each other in check that way. That's a guy that, this is a person that says, this is where I need to grow. Listen, heaven's my home. I'm serving God. I love him, and I'm growing, but I realize that this is an area that I need to grow in. And then you begin to ask God to speak to you and help you to work on that particular area of your life. Let's go on. I honor Jesus Christ when I grow. Secondly, I honor Jesus Christ when I connect with God's people. You see this once again out of God's word. Ephesians 4:16, the first part of it says that God makes the whole body fit together perfectly. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, I'm going to ask you to underline some things here. You are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country. And would you underline this? You belong in God's household with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand on now. The apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ himself. Would you underline this first line? We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. And underline this, you are also joined with him and with each other by the Spirit, and a part of this dwelling place of God. You see this happening in the early church. What they had been 120 in the room that were praying after Pentecost. 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they began to meet together. And here's what we find out about them in Acts chapter 2. Underline this phrase. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Listen, if you're going to be who God's called you to be, there's going to have to be devotion in yourself. And notice what they devoted themselves to do. To the teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And as a result, everyone was filled with awe with the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Notice this, verse 44. All the believers were together. And everything, they held everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to anyone who had need. Every day, notice this, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke in their home bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 that we would be one together. He said, the world will know that you are my disciples by your love that you have for one another. He said, prove that you are my disciples. We do that by connecting and embracing the environment that God has called us to grow in, which is the body of Christ. And so my question here is, how am I connecting in the church? How am I connecting? Is there other ways in which that I could do? Am I involved in a Bible study or a small group or a life connection leader? Do I have someone that I need to have over into my home for a meal and just talk to them about my faith and their faith? Do I have someone that I meet with on a regular basis that kind of speaks in to my life? This idea of connecting. Listen, this won't happen unless you devote yourself to it. Unless you see the priority of happening. You know, we can accept one another, but we cannot make anyone belong to us. We can give grace, we can give mercy, we can love, we can give a handshake, we can be friends, but the belonging takes when the other person says, I belong to God and I belong to his family. And here is where I'm going to live that out in my daily life. How am I connecting? I shared with you last week that the word here for fellowship or partnership that's often translated in the Bible is the word koinonia, which gives an expression that says we are as committed to each other as we are to Jesus Christ. There is a glue, there is a bond, there is a cohesiveness that says you're my brother, you're my sister. We are one together. And notice that Ephesians 1 says to live a life worthy of the calling. And then it says, it tells us about some qualities, being compassionate with one another and tenderhearted. And then making sure we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the faith. How am I connecting in the church? What would it look like if I said, I want to really connect with people. I want to have their faith build me and me to build into their faith. It's part of honoring Jesus Christ. Let's get on. Go on. I honor Jesus Christ when I commit to my daily life to God's purpose and plan. Originally, when I put this point down here, I had that we commit to God's purpose. But then as the more I looked at it, I said, you know, I can commit to God's purpose. God, I want you to be... I want to become more and more like you in all that I do, and I want your kingdom to be expanded, and I want to be focused on heavenly things. Here's how I want you to do it. And we take our plan to God rather than recognizing that he has a plan. And understand that we serve a God that says, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. There are any number of things that I can look in the Bible and I could say, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. There are things that I look at my own life and I said, if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. But what part of it comes into, listen, Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. We need to commit our daily life to God's purpose and plan. Notice what it says in verse 16. As each part does its own special work, it helps the others grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know, really the impact of this passage of Scripture is should be very humbling for all of us. Because if we take this as God's word, what is it saying is that each of our involvement in the body of Christ, and in particular, since we're talking about our church, in this body of Christ, impacts the spiritual growth of the others that are part of this church. That's how important you are to God. That's how much you need to embrace this truth. You don't come here and just kind of have your own little incubator here over here and say, this is what I get, and that was just for me and nobody else. No, God has placed us dependent upon Him and interdependent upon each other. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up the cross, and follow me. Years ago, I read a book by John Maxwell, and it had this in there. Until I'm committed, there is a hesitancy, a chance to draw back, but the moment I definitely commit myself, then God moves also. And a whole stream of events erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, and material assistance, which I could have never dreamed would come my way, begin to flow toward me the moment I make a commitment. You know, there are any number of places that Jesus healed people, but he expected them to make a move first. We've seen that in our own life and just here recently in the church. At the end of December, as part of our message, Ashley Johnson came and stood before you. And she had been wrestling with God. Does she go back to Central Asia? She knows that God has called her to some form of mission, but doesn't know exactly what that's going to look like. And she stood before you, and you know, when you go from January to March, what she needed to raise $5,000. But she shared for that trip. What she shared with us is when she finally made the commitment, she had sat with someone, she had connected with a mentor in her life, what we had just talked about doing, and out of that conversation, there were three things that God spoke to her about. And what she said was, first of all, is that don't over-spiritualize disobedience. Don't come up with excuses. There will always be other reasons why somebody else should be doing what God is calling you to do. Don't delay, don't deny. And she said, if I continued to, don't even say I'll pray about it if you're not really going to pray about it, is what she told us. And she said, I knew that there would come a point that if I put it off long enough, that was my answer. No, God, I'm not going to go to Central Asia. She also told us that fear keeps us in our safe zone, not obedience. Obedience nudges us out of our place of comfort. And then lastly, she said, we can't let the unknown of the future keep us from walking in obedience today. She said, we need to choose to make the right commitment. What's true of Ashley Johnson was true for the church when Paul was writing them, and it's true for you and me today. Now, I'm pleased to report, and you might see in your bulletin, that the local church board just sent $500 in support of Ashley. That puts her over the 4,000. She's at 4,300 and something, I think. She's with, you know, very close. And in less than a month's time, almost all that money has come in. And here is Ashley's heart. She said, if I get more than $5,000, she says, if the other team members don't go with me, I can't go. I'm part of a team. And so what she will begin telling people when she reaches that $5,000 is says, if you'd like to support me, you can give to some of my other team members because they need the support as well. Folks, that's what it means to walk in obedience to Christ. It doesn't always happen in 3.5 weeks that quickly, right? We have a lot of stories that we say, God, do you even know what time it is? I need you to move now. And I need you to do this now. But listen, God is always calling us to Himself. And He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Will you commit your life to me, your daily life to me, when it's not easy? The question we need to ask ourselves is, what am I committed to? What am I committed to? And I just want to tell you, your life shows it. Because what you believe matters, and what you believe shows in your life. Again, years ago, I heard this comment, this quote from Joan of Arc. This is in the early 1400s, after she had been captured at age 19. She had helped mobilize the French Revolution and so forth like none other had. And before she was burned at the stake, we're told that she said these words. They're true about belief. She goes, "I know this now. Every man gives his life for what he believes, and every woman gives her life for what she believes. Sometimes people believe in little or nothing, and yet they give their lives to that little or nothing. One life is all we have, and we live it as we believe in living it, and then it's gone. But to surrender who you are and to live without belief is more terrible than dying, even more terrible than dying young." What you believe matters. And what you believe will show itself in how you live your life. Now, as we talk about what am I committed to, just let me give you a quick priority checklist, things to do. Here are some areas that you can ask yourself, what do my commitments show? What does my life show? What does my daily life show I'm committed to? And the question would be, is how do I spend my time? What fills your calendar? Where do you focus your life at? And since we're talking about spiritual growth, what place does God have in your time? Do you carve out time for Him to speak into your life, in your daily life, in your worship and obedience for Him, like you carve out time for the other things that are important in your life? Secondly, what am I doing with my resources? That would include the things that God has put into my life, my experiences, my money. What is that showing? Am I committed to the things of Christ? And lastly, how do I use my abilities? What skills, what talents, what things do I have in my life that I can contribute to the way of Christ? What am I doing with that? Which leads us to number four here. I honor Jesus Christ when I give. I honor Jesus Christ when I give. I don't want us to think only of giving as in giving money, because God has given us everything that we have. And here in chapter 4, verse 7 of Ephesians, it says, He has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. If we're going to become more and more like Christ, like it tells us in Ephesians 4, like it tells us in Romans 8:29, that God designed us before the foundation of the earth to be conformed to the image of His Son, we ought to say, what was Jesus like? What would Jesus do? But what was Jesus like? And notice this. Ephesians chapter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Would you underline that? He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us to be in Christ and to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us in His family by bringing us to Himself, Jesus Christ. And this is what He wanted to do. It gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace, would you underline this, He poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He poured it out upon us. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He showered His kindness on us. The New International Version and the New American Standard say He lavished it upon us. God is a giving God. God is a generous God. And He tells us, as a result of the great generosity with God and what He has poured into, and He's given you not only what to believe, but where to belong and become. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:21-24. Since you have heard of Jesus Christ and learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, notice this, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And it tells us, as it goes on down through that passage of Scripture, about things that we should get rid of in our life because they don't represent Christ's will. Wrath and malice and slander and envy, those kind of things. But He says to put on the quality of Christ. And it ends in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, you forgive others not because it's just the right thing to do, but because it represents the character of the God who has forgiven you of everything. Why can we be generous with forgiveness? God showered His kindness upon us. Why do we move to a tender-heartedness? Because God was tender-hearted toward us. He wanted to draw us to Himself. The commands that God calls us to live in community with each other and with a world that rejects Him comes from who God Himself is. We love others as God in Christ has loved us. Now, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 that I have for you here, and 7 and verse 9. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know, underline this phrase here, the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. You see, the reason why we can give forgiveness is because God has forgiven us. The reason we can love with the love of God is because God has given it to us. It's an act of God's grace. And even in the area of our finances, it is an act of God's grace. And here is a church that had severe trial, but they were overflowing with joy. They had extreme poverty, but they had a generous heart. They begged Paul to give to the church of Jerusalem because they recognized that it was because what the church of Jerusalem had gone through that they had received the gospel of Jesus Christ in Macedonia. And he says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You honor Jesus Christ, and when you give forgiveness, when you give love, when you give the qualities of Christ, you also honor Jesus Christ with your money. And we will talk at various times about a tithe, and a tithe is a 10% that was given prior to the law that was given. But listen, here's what Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I realize that each of these points that I'm bringing up today could be a series of messages in and of itself. But there are a lot of scriptures about how we use our money. And the first thing is it's not our money. Everything that we have is God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. It's not just that you money that you give to God and His work that matters. It's the money that you take home and the things that you provide and your generous spirit that's there. Here's a principle I think that is true. Your need to give to God's word exceeds the need of the church to receive it. Your need to be a giver exceeds the need of the church to receive it. Now, does the church need money? Of course we do. Do we need to be good stewards of money? But listen, this is about honoring Jesus Christ in our daily life. Now, let me tell you a story. I went did a membership class one time, and I talked about how the Bible talked about how the New Testament, how giving was different a little bit from the Old Testament and so forth, but of the tithe. But here's what I encourage people to do. I said, look at your life and see where your priorities are, and ask God to begin to help you make that commitment. And I met with a lady. This was in another church in another town. And when I came, I said, are you giving regularly to the kingdom of God? And she goes, I haven't been. And I said, what has God been speaking to you? And she goes, I think I can give 2.5% of my kingdom, or excuse me, 2.5% of my income to the Lord's work. I've never heard that before. 2.5%. I didn't scoff at her. She was a mother. She was a single mother. Here is someone that looked at their budget and said, for me, this is a stretch of faith. You know what I said? Good for you. Let me pray. Because once, let me pray for you and let me see how God begins to show himself to you. Because sometimes we look at the big, in life so many times, we underestimate what we can do, what God will do in a long period of time, or what we can do in a long period of time. We underestimate what God will do. I'm saying that wrong. We underestimate what we could accomplish in a long period of time. And we overestimate what we can do in a short period of time. And I believe that God is okay with us taking baby steps to obedience. Hello? And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to look and say, how am I giving in my life? How does my giving reflect? How is my heart reflected in my giving? And God, if I say, I want to be part of this, and again, I want to move this just away from money, I want it also to deal with, what are you holding back? What relationship are you holding back from? What do you need to do? What is God speaking to you? And begin to move in the direction of obedience and begin taking God at His word and saying, God, I am trusting you. Make it a part of your daily life. What am I giving my life to? That's the broader question. What am I giving my life to? Am I a giver of God's grace in other people's lives? You see, it's in our giving that we send our heart in the right direction. Catch that. It's in our giving, what we give to, that sends our heart in the right direction. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it will flow the springs of life. It will determine the course of your life. God wants us to become like His Son. And that will never happen unless you belong to the body of Christ. That is God's design. And unless you go beyond belief, you will never become. Believing is the easy part. Becoming like Christ is the difficult part. You heard me say it last week, if you just believe and don't belong, it won't be long until you're leaving. You've got to be connected to the body of Christ. It begins with believing, but it always leads to belonging. I could pick any number of passages in scriptures today, but I want you to just close your eyes just a second here. I want to walk through these points here. How are you growing? As part of your commitment, just being honest and say, you know, I'm getting kind of being on cruise right now and I need to grow in a particular area of my life. How am I connecting? Who am I connected to? What are my commitments in life? In my daily life, am I committed to the cause of Christ? And what am I giving my life to? Father, these principles are worked out into our life experiences. And your Holy Spirit comes into our life and prompts us. And you use your word to speak encouragement, to give us hope, to help us to see how faith in you brings about the impossible. But your word also corrects us. And it helps us to realize what is wrong in our life and how to make it right. Father, first and foremost, we thank you for your word, and may it come in and speak and renew our hearts and our minds. And as that process happens, we'll begin to see growth in these other areas of our life. And then the work that only you can do is from the inside out, you'll begin to transform our hearts and our lives to look more and more like your Son's life, Jesus Christ. Father, that is our hope. That is our calling. That is the promise from God's very own word. And we give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.